Say neighbor.
Neighbor.
Oh neighbor.
Oh neighbor.
God gave
you.
You.
One mouth.
And two ears.
I heard you.
So that
you
would
hear more
and talk less.
Twice as more, Pastor.
Look at it. What it says. It said that the word come by hearing. And this seemed to be common sense, but yet it is seldom thought about. See, men will sit under the gospel and they will never listen. There's some folks sitting in here right now. I'm on a microphone.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I'm saying something.
Yes, sir.
But they ain't listening.
Not even listening. That's right, Pastor. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy, Lord.
They ain't listening. They mind on what they were doing last night.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. What they going to do out?
Their minds are on what they're going to do this evening. Their minds are on some game or something somewhere. They're not listening. Let me just that is that fell out of my pocket?
Yes, sir,
you got to be like I tell folks, man. Look, that's on my floor. That's mine. look, they're not listening. Look. They allow their minds to wander or to focus upon other subject, or else they close their ears. Least they hear the gospel. Oh. What Paul is trying to say. There's some folk that don't want to hear the gospel.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT.
You're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate His death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
White with leprosy to a condition of health and vigor and wholly healed. But this was not the first miracle he witnessed, because Gehazi was there when the corpse of the son of the Shunammite woman was raised to life. He was there and had seen the River Jordan, amen, opened up like the Red Sea when Elisha smote it with Elijah's cloak. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what a privilege Gehazi enjoyed. But the question is, what good effect had all these privileges had on his heart? And I'm here to report that they had none at all. And so notwithstanding all the opportunities and means of grace, notwithstanding all the miracles he had seen and the spirit-filled teaching he had heard, yet he lived a sub-Christian life of being impenitent, covetous, deceitful, and unbelieving, meaning God didn't reign over each part of his life. Because the sin of extreme greed remained unmortified, and his affection was never really set on things above. Yes, he had acquired a professional form of faith, because all of his associates, from all of his associates who were religious and all of the religious people that he was around, but it was a garment he wore to blend in with the crowd who surrounded him. Because he had no sense of value of the grace of God. But he did what the sons of prophet did when they came in the presence of Elijah. In other words, he conformed to their ways. He never said a word against their religion. He obeyed the master by cooking, washing, and running errands for him day by day. But all the time, his heart was wrong in the eyes of God, because the world was in his heart and his heart was in the world. And so in this state he lived and died, yes, Lord, in that state of unbelief.
Yes.
And that's why I need to tell us this morning that the mere possession of religious privileges will not save nobody's soul. In other words, you may have spiritual advantages of every description. You may live in the full sunshine of the richest opportunities and means of grace. You may enjoy expository and evangelistic preaching, Bible study, Sunday school, and have access to the very best books from the whole history of the church. You may be surrounded by fine Christians, appreciate holy living in other people, and enjoy the fellowship of Christians. And all this may be, and much of this was true for Gehazi.
Yes.
And yet in the end, he came under the judgment of God. Now this may sound tough to many, but there are perhaps some here and others who may listen by way of radio who think that their great lack is religious privileges. And so they find it hard being a Christian because they're confronted with many obstacles. Some may think that if only they had a God-fearing husband or a God-fearing wife, if only they had some Christian friends around their age, if only they had come some more inspirational preaching on Sunday, then what a difference that would make in their lives, so they imagine. And then they would be a mighty witness to the Lord. But my brothers and sisters, what a great mistake and delusional thinking, because it requires more than privilege to save your soul. Because the Bible revealed that many who had great privileges, but it didn't do them any good. For instance, Lot's wife was married to a righteous man whose uncle was the father of all belief, but yet she lacked faith and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Demas was Paul's companion, but Paul said he deserted him because he loved this present world. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Christ, but yet he betrayed his Lord. Joab and David were friends and captains, but amen, all these men and women died in their sins. They all went down to the pit in spite of the knowledge and warnings and opportunities they had, because they needed more than privileges. They needed to be regenerated and filled with the Holy Spirit. They needed to have presented their bodies as living sacrifices to God. They needed the word of God to dwell richly in their hearts. And so don't ever forget that privileges alone cannot save you. And so Gehazi had all the religious privileges. He saw miracles of grace, heard spirit anointing teaching, met the godly young men who are going to spend their lives serving the Lord all over the land. And yet Gehazi experienced a fearful fall that brought his life under judgment of God. And so Gehazi sinned in spite of grace privileges. Well, secondly, Gehazi's sin was not one off, meaning it didn't just happen once. But Gehazi's sin reflected a pattern of sinning which he had failed to mortify by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so don't think when you read the judgment that came on him that God is too harsh, because perhaps Gehazi had a little single fall and then God smote him down like some iniquitous father lashing out at an errant child. But it wasn't like that, because there was a pattern of sinning in Gehazi's life. While the Lord and Elijah Brother Jackson continued to be good to him, longing for him to come to repentance. For example, we're told in the previous chapter of a woman of Shunem who had shown remarkable kindness to Elisha. This poor woman prepared a room for him. Amen. That whenever he, yes, Lord, was in her area, he had somewhere to stay. She had a son late in life, and that only son she had became ill, and he died. And so she laid him on the bed of the man of God and hurried off to tell him what happened. But when she reached Elijah and bowed before him, holding on the prophet's feet, Gehazi came in and tried to push the grieving widow away. Leave him alone. Get on away from him. Yes, Lord. But Elisha told him, leave her alone. Oh, can't you see what a bully Gehazi was? And then Elisha told Gehazi, I tell you what I want you to do. You go to the sun and lay Elisha's staff on the dead body's face. And he did exactly as Elisha told him to do, but no spark of life appeared in the boy. Because Elijah's staff wasn't a magic wand. It was just a staff of dead wood. Meaning the power of God come through men who are in union with God, who are joined by faith in him, and Gehazi wasn't joined to God. And so by himself, he could do nothing to bring the boy back to life. And once again, there was a famine, yes, Lord, in the land. And all the people were famished. And a man brought 20 loaves of barley bread and some ripe heads of grain, which he presented to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha told Gehazi, said, now go here and give the people something to eat. But Gehazi was disdainful and said, how can I set this before 100 men? But Elisha repeated himself, said, now look, I told you, go set it before the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord say. They will eat and have some leftovers. Oh, that's exactly what happened. But Gehazi didn't have the faith to think that God Almighty could multiply the loaves. In other words, here we see that the servant thought he was wiser than the master. And since he thought he was wiser than the master, he ended up challenging the master. And so the text, in the text, Gehazi's incredulity, a lack of faith, and anger rose as he heard Elisha refuse to take a penny from Naaman. Therefore, Gehazi's greed and scheming to get money from Naaman was only a symptom, yes, Lord, of the spirit of unbelief which lodged in his heart. He was a rebel. And so Gehazi's sin was a pattern of sinning in his life. Well, finally, before anybody take a nap, let's see how devious was Gehazi's behavior. In other words, we will see Gehazi's skillful use of underhanded tactics to achieve his goal. But first, we note that this sin started in himself, not in his poverty or companions or upbringing, but in his own heart. In verse 20, Gehazi said to himself some angry words. And note, if you will, that there was no son of the prophet who came to him complaining about Elisha's folly, saying, do you know the old man had refused all that money that could help us in our need? No, it was out of his own mind that he reacted to the master's rejection of the offer of money from Naaman. And so he dwelt on and mulled over it over and over until he put down some great roots of bitterness in his life. My brothers and sisters, this was the beginning of the sin that led to God's judgment and led to Gehazi's downfall. It all started in his mind. It all started through his own thinking. Because the Bible says in James 1:13-15, don't blame God when you're tempted, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he doesn't use evil to tempt others. He said, but we are tempted by our own desires that drags us off and trap us. Our desires make us sin, and when sin is finished with us, it leaves us dead. Yes, Lord. Now, this sin was strengthened by his stereotyping Naaman and making him look like he was less than his fellow human beings. But we notice Gehazi disdained Naaman or showed a lack of respect by referring to him as that Syrian. Verse 20 says, in plain and simple terms, Gehazi said in Elijah in so many words, had let that Syrian off too easy. He should have taken his gift. Now, I need to say, Pastor William, the Syrians might have been some very bad people, but that did not permit any Jew to hate them and all of them, and then feel that they were superior to every one of the Syrians. And so Gehazi shows that he is not only unrighteous but ungodly, because he displayed this by swearing in the name of Jehovah. Surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. But how was he going to do it? Well, he was going to lie. He's going to claim that Elijah had sent him, that he was a man on a mission from God to take gifts from Naaman. In other words, he was going to lie about money being needed because of a sudden emergency, a ministry of mercy for a couple of poverty-stricken young servants of Jehovah. But all this was a lie. And so in reality, Gehazi was saying, as surely as the Lord lives, I will go and deceive and steal. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, he is a man who neither fears God nor man. Yeah. And so Gehazi's action struck at the very heart of Elisha's message. Yeah. Because he was undoing what the prophet had taught Naaman. And that is, the Lord wanted the general to know that his kindness, his grace was absolutely free. Mm. And that God had healed Naaman because he loved him. Now, but why would God love a man like Naaman? Why would God love a man like me? Why would the Lord love a man like you? Well, nobody knows. And so Gehazi now jumps in and reverses all the free grace and puts a price on the goodness of God. But my brothers and sisters, we need to know that you can't bribe God. And there's nothing you or I can do that will earn his favor, because nothing we do is good enough. And so the text says, reveals in verse 20 through 27, that Gehazi went running after Naaman. And seeing him coming up the road behind them, the general stopped the cavalcade. And he got down from the chariot to meet him, saying, is everything all right? And Gehazi replied, well, all is well. And then he tells the lie that his master sent him, because he changed his mind and asked that he give a talent of silver and two sets of clothes for two young men who were the sons of the prophet. And Naaman, being grateful for the healing, he was too happy to give him. So he said, you can not only take one, but why don't you just take two talents? Said, my servants will also carry them back to the house for you. So they did, until they came to the hill where the possession could have probably be seen by Elisha. And so Gehazi took the stuff from him, and he sent them back, and he went and hid all the loot in the house. But when, yes, Lord, when Gehazi went and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been? According to verse 25, it's the question that every wife asks her husband, every parent asks their child, and every teacher asks their pupil, where have you been? But how easily the lies slip up. Your servant didn't go anywhere. I was with my boyfriend. I wasn't seeing a woman. It's just a platonic friendship. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the world, and he sees you and he sees me. And so it soon became apparent to Gehazi that his master knew the truth, because it had been revealed to him by God. Because Elijah said, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot, and he got down to meet you? And then he went on to ask, is it time to receive money except clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Now this rhetorical question is, is that miracles cannot be bought. It was by the grace and power of God that brought about the redemption of this man's health, life, and soul. And therefore, the power of God in our lives is not meant for personal enrichment. And God's servants should not do ministry for the sake of earthly rewards. Bottom line, when is the time to sin in any shape? When is the time to steal money, clothes, land, animals, or people? Look, when is the time to defy God? And so Elijah said to him, "Was not my spirit with you?" When the man got down from the chariot, he got down to meet you. Now, and then in verse 27 came Gehazi's punishment. Elijah said to Gehazi, "Because of what you've done, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." And just look at Gehazi now. All of a sudden, he becomes a leper. But the Bible tells all of us, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." For surely Gehazi didn't think that he could plant seeds of lies and deception and reap God's blessing, and neither should we. Because instead, he reaped God's judgment. Gehazi had taken Naaman's money, so God gave him Naaman's sickness. And so the downfall of Gehazi came because of greed and lies. But Gehazi, again I say, would have been wise to take heed to what Moses said, that you may be sure that your sins will find you out. And so Gehazi, again I say, after seemingly faithful service year after year, he fell on that day. His downfall came because his sin began in his heart, and he coveted what Naaman was offering. And then, sin soon followed on by a whole bunch of lies. Again, I remind you what Jesus says in Matthew 10:36. He said, "A man's enemies will be members of his own household." Again, I say he's warning us to beware of fellow members of the household of faith. In other words, watch out for professing Christians. For instance, Judas was one of the original 12, but guess what? He stole money from the work of Christ. For we know in John chapter 12, 1 through 5, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with some very expensive ointment, it was Judas in verse 5 that began to complain, talking about that oil could have been sold so that and given the money to the poor. But John 12:6 says Judas didn't care nothing about the poor. He asked this because he carried the money bag, and sometime he would steal from it. Judas really was a thief, but he was numbered with the 12. Like Gehazi, Judas had seen miracles and heard the preaching empowered by the Holy Spirit. And no man spoke as Christ, and Judas was often in the congregation. My brothers and sisters, how often do we see the greatest of Christians, like Apostle Paul, attacked from within the church by lying brethren and false prophets? It caused him, all Asia Minor, to turn against him. Paul even named some Christian brothers who had done him much harm. And then the churches he had planted were undermined by professing Christian people in order to gain influence, sought to destroy Paul's reputation. And so again, I say, watch out for some professing Christians, because many times our greatest grief come from the behavior of professing Christians. I know one of Jesus says, "I'm almost through, that everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, that don't belong to me." And so Gehazi witnessed a miracle, an undeniable display of God's power. But all he could think about was money, which brought about his downfall. Elisha told his servant Gehazi, "Because of your lies and your deception, because of what you've done, Naaman's leprosy will now be on you and your descendants forever." Suddenly Gehazi's skin became white as leprosy, and the Bible say he left. And so as I try to move to the close, remember it was Judas who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 41 and 9, he said, even my own familiar friends, someone I trusted who shared my food, they've turned against me. Yeah. But I'm glad Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 24, he said, the Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. He said, but woe to the man who betrayed the Son of Man. It would be better if he had not been born. And like a hazer, Judas died in his sins because the Bible says when he realized what he'd done, he tried to give the money back, but they didn't want no part of his blood money. So he went out and committed suicide. Yeah, Judas betrayed Jesus. And yes, Jesus did die on Calvary's hill. But I thank God that Jesus also said in John 10:18, he said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly, and I have power to give it up. And I got power to receive it back again. And so he died that we might live. But it was 3 days later that Jesus proved his point, because bright early Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave with all power and heaven and earth in his hand. It's because he lived, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lived, all fear is gone. Ain't God all right? It's because he lived, whosoever will can come and be saved by grace through faith. And it doesn't matter how low down you might be, because nobody is too far out that they can't be brought in, too low down that they can't be lifted up, too dirty that the blood of Christ can't wash you and make you clean. Ain't God all right? I hear Jesus saying, he said, come unto me, all you the laborer and a heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. Ain't God all right? He'll give you peace that passes all understanding. He'll give you joy, unspeakable joy. Oh, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Ain't God all right? Do you know him this morning? Have you tried him for yourself? Remember, you can't hide from God. His eyes is everywhere. I heard a songwriter say, his eyes is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. So you better be careful how you treat one another. Be careful how you try to undermine folk. Be careful what you do, because God is listening. And one of these old days, you got to stand before him. You can gossip, you can put folk down, but one of these old days, I'm trying to hush, one of these old days.
That's all. That's all.
One day,
oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
We're going to have to stand.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Oh, got to stand before our Maker.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Be sure. Take heed that your sins will find you out.
Amen.
Whether I hear you, David, whether shall I go to flee from your presence?
My Lord.
If I just take the wings of the morning and fly out to the utmost parts of the earth. He's still there. If I go up in the hell, no, I can't go up there. I know he's up there. If I make my bed in hell, even down there, his hand will lead me. And David said, well, I got one more. And even if I tell the darkness, no, that won't work either. Because even the darkness of God is like the noonday sun. There's no hiding place. God bless you.
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right.
That's the downfall.
Yes, sir.
Make sure the Lord is in your life.
Amen.
Make sure you've been born again. Now, you can fool people, but you can't fool God.
Amen.
And sometimes you can't fool people. You be fooling yourself.
Yes, sir.
thinking you hiding everything. People look at you just going on praying for you. Say, Lord, help them out. Yeah, that might be it. At this time, we extend the invitation.
Jesus.
Maybe somebody
Jesus.
Who would like to, yes, Lord, get on board. You may come by letter, candidate for baptism, which I believe everybody in here look like they might be saved.